we're going to get right into it because we're starting a new series today. And I'm so excited about for 21 days of prayer. A lot of us are praying for a lot of different things. And one of those things, and one of the common things that we think of this time of year is we're looking at the calendar turning over and seeing an opportunity for a do-over. I wonder if anybody this January has made any New Year's resolutions this year. It's a thing. Maybe it's January 4th, so maybe you've already failed your New Year's resolution, and that's okay. I wonder if you've uttered the phrase, new year, new me. Oh my gosh, that's cringy, but it's real sometimes. Sometimes you need a new year, new me. There's something about turning over the calendar moves us to change. Maybe you find yourself looking down the barrel of 2026 and you're thinking, you know what I need is a do-over. This is a fresh slate. It's a clean start for me. Did you ever long for a do-over? I know I have lots of times. As a matter of fact, I'm terrible at first impressions. I'm one of the world's worst first impression givers. I can do it on stage, but you get me in a room alone for the first time, you're walking away trying to figure out what's wrong with that guy. You know, is he all there? What's happening? And the answer is no, he's not. And I've done this a few times, but the first time that my wife met me, now I remember meeting her earlier, but the first time she remembers meeting me, we were 18 years old. And she was standing with a group of people. We were freshmen at college at Charleston Southern University. Go Bucks. Neither of us graduated from there. I came flying up to where this group of people was in my Jeep. I drove over the sidewalk and onto a field where they were standing. And I stood up on my seat and shouted, "They're playing Christmas music already!" It was October. And then I got back down in my Jeep and just peeled out and left tracks in this field. She was like, "Who is this person? He's drunk. He's a bad person. What's wrong with him?" It was not a great first impression. I'd love a do-over. I'd love a do-over. I once met Clint Eastwood. Yeah, Clint Eastwood. Huge fan. I grew up watching all the Westerns, big fan of his movies. And I'm in Carmel, California. And I was in a Carmel apple shop because the way my brain works, the town is called Carmel. We got to find a Kilwins. I got to get me a caramel apple. And I go into this shop, and Clint Eastwood is sitting at a table eating a caramel apple, okay, at 80 years old. It's amazing. And I saw him over there, and I walked over to him because it's Clint Eastwood. And I started how I always start when I meet somebody of note. I said, "You're Clint Eastwood." To which he replied, "Yeah." And then I proceeded to spend about 5 to 6 minutes naming every movie I could think of that he had done. Just listing them off. "You were in this, and you did this, and then this, and I saw this. Really liked this." I talked about Unforgiven for like a solid 3 minutes by itself. Big fan. Loved the movie. And finally, I just listed all the movies he was in and said, "I'm such a big fan." And he just looks at me and he goes, "Okay." And then I walked away. I didn't even ask for a picture. I'd love to be able to do that again. I feel like we could have been best friends, and I missed my shot. I just wonder if you can relate. If you've ever just wanted a do-over, maybe it's bigger for you. Maybe who you've been isn't who you want to be. Maybe you've made some mistakes. I know I've made a lot of mistakes. Mistakes that have hurt me, mistakes that have hurt others, mistakes that have had consequences I wish I could undo. Some were made in a moment. I'd love a do-over on those. Some were made slowly over time. I'd really like a do-over on those. I'd love to be able to change some things. I wonder if you can relate. Maybe you don't know how else to explain it other than you're not who you wish you were. When you look at the sum of your actions over the last year, or over the last few years, over your life, you would have done a lot of things differently. Maybe you don't have many regrets. Maybe for you, last year was a great year, and you're excited as you step into a new year because you know there's more, that God's not done with you yet, and you're believing that what's next is even going to be greater than what's behind. But whatever the reason is, for a lot of us, a new year really is a new opportunity for a do-over. And fortunately for you and me, we serve a God who specializes in do-overs. In this series, we're going to talk about a few different categories of do-overs, but today what I want to talk about is a spiritual do-over. I wonder if you wish you could get a second chance with God. It's the perfect time for a spiritual do-over. The new year, we're committing to prayer and fasting for the next 21 days. And maybe you're in here and you're one of the many people that feels like whatever God had planned for your life, by now you have certainly blown it. Maybe some sin that you thought you could get control over has been running your life for so long you can't even imagine being free from it. So whatever God may have wanted to do with your life, surely that's behind you now. Maybe you were in church in a small group doing all the things and trying to have a good relationship with God, but then something happened, made you question all of it. Somebody hurt you. You hurt somebody. Maybe it was doubt or disillusionment that weaved its way into your mind and drove you away. Maybe it was some big mistake you made. There's a million reasons, and they all have the same outcome. You leave the church. You question your faith. You disconnect. You feel disqualified. For one reason or another, you knew you needed this, and so you came into this room today on the first Sunday of the year. Maybe you've been at church for a while again, but you're still trying to figure out if you even really belong here. I just think there's a lot of people who believe, I blew my chance, or God used to be able to use me, but those days are over now. I blew it. Or if they knew my past, or if they knew my present, they would surely throw me out of here. The good news for you today is that the Bible is not a book full of perfect people. It is a book full of redeemed people. God is a God of second chances and then some. Nobody wants to get to a place where you need a do-over. But if you can, and if you do find yourself there, the good news is you can have that do-over, and it can begin right now, here, today. So I want to tell you about three different stories in the Scriptures where people found their spiritual do-over and what it tells us about God. The first thing is this. The first one is this. So there's a story that lets us know, that teaches us, that God's grace always meets us after failure. Failure. Maybe you need a do-over especially this year because you feel like you let God down. Failed at the very thing that he asked you to do, who he asked you to be. You're in good company. One of my favorite redeemed failures in the Bible is the Apostle Peter. Peter's always my favorite disciple. I love Peter because Peter tends to always speak before he thinks, which is one of my favorite things to do as well. We relate there. I don't relate as much to Peter in Acts. That's the Peter who's leading the church and really going. I've just always related to Peter in the Gospels. Peter in the Gospels, man, he's talking quickly. There's a moment he just jumps out of a boat. Peter is always, he's asking questions. He gets the spirit of what Jesus is saying, but doesn't understand the truth of it at all. He's always there. He's always out front. He's a leader, but he is unrefined. Big personality, big faith, unrefined when we meet him. Jesus called Peter when Peter was a fisherman. He was a tradesman with no formal training. In those days, disciples were usually called out of temples. And so the way that they educated young men in this Jewish culture was that when they were about middle school age, a decision was made. They were in school learning about God and learning about the law and all these things. But around middle school age, a decision was made. This kid either had the aptitude, we'll call it, to go on and be a priest and a rabbi or even a Pharisee, and they would keep them in school and training them, or the teacher would say, this young man is going to make an excellent fisherman. This guy's, we're going to put him right into a trade school. He's going to learn what his father does, and that's going to be his life. They were kind of forgotten in the realm of academia. And this was most people. Very few made it through into the priesthood. And Peter was one of those that around his middle school ages, they would have said, you know what, this guy is going to be a great fisherman. Not so great in school, great fisherman. And so Jesus, when he starts calling disciples, instead of, as a rabbi, Jesus had been trained all the way through, and instead of going and learning, finding learned individuals from the temple to be his disciples, he went and found people like Peter, fishermen, regular people, like you and me. Paul called them unschooled, ordinary men. And so Peter is fishing, and he's called to follow Jesus, and now he is called to a higher standard. Peter stands out all through the Gospels. When he sees Jesus walking on water, one of my favorite moments is he just says, "Tell me to come to you, and I'll come." He gets out of the boat, steps onto the water, starts walking towards Jesus. He boldly declares that Jesus is the Messiah before anybody else does. His faith is big. In that moment, Jesus looks at him. His name is Simon, and he changes his name, and he says, "You're Peter," which means rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell won't be able to stand against it." High hopes for Peter, big expectations. And so here's this moment where Peter and Jesus have this exchange. It's during the Last Supper. This is the last week where Jesus is doing his ministry before he's crucified and resurrected. It's actually Thursday night. He's about to be crucified the next day. He'd be arrested later that night. And he's telling his disciples over and over what's going to happen, but none of them are understanding. And he told him, he said, "I'm going to be arrested, that I'm going to be taken from you." And Peter looks at him and says, I will not, that will never happen to me. I'm not letting you, if they take you, they take me. Wherever you go, I go. We're ride or die. They want to arrest you, they got to go through me first. Verse 31, Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." See, Jesus knew the potential that Peter had inside of him. He knew that because of that potential, the enemy would be after him. This is what the enemy does. He doesn't just go after you. He wants to rob you of your potential. He goes after those who would be used mightily by God and does everything that he can to steal their effectiveness. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I'm going to come back to this. That's a powerful verse. Verse 33, "Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster would not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Jesus knew Peter would fail that night. There wasn't any question about it. He could see it. He knew it. He knew Peter would fail that night, but it tells us in verse 32 that Jesus was praying that after he failed, he would get back up again to retake his position of leadership. That passage tells me everything that I need to know about the grace of Jesus. Jesus knew Peter would fail, and he was already preparing his comeback. Before it had happened, his redemption was already in progress. He knew it. He said, "I'm praying for you that after you fail, you would turn and lead your brothers." So Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, and then unsurprisingly, Peter does just that. Verse 55, when they kindled a fire, this is after Jesus has been arrested. At this time, all of the leaders of Judea are in the city for a festival. So everybody's in the same place, and Jesus is going from place to place having trials. Peter's outside one of those trials, and it says that a fire had been kindled in the middle of the courtyard, and people sat down together, and Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another said, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Can I tell you, I know the exact emotion that Peter felt in verse 62. That shame, that utter feeling of complete failure. You knew that you didn't want to do something, but then you did it anyways. You promised you wouldn't do this thing again, yet here you are in your moment of failure. The next time after this that Peter sees Jesus is when Peter runs to the empty tomb. He sees that he's resurrected. Jesus comes to visit the disciples. Peter's amazed. He's happy. He can't believe it, but he does believe it. He's one of the very first to see the resurrected Jesus. But it does not take very long for his excitement to turn into shame. He remembers how he failed. He thinks it's all over for me. John chapter 21 tells us that even after that, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, his next move was to go find the boat that Jesus told him to leave, to pick up the net that Jesus told him to drop, to put it out and to begin fishing again, because surely, hopefully, after I failed at that, I can still get my old job back. But that's where Jesus found him. He met him there on the shore. He called him in, made him breakfast. It says in John 21, 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Then tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times he's asked if he knows Jesus and denies. Three times he fails. Three times he sins. And then three times he's asked and professes his love and given his assignment, "Go and feed my sheep." Jesus gives him a do-over. He gives him the opportunity to restore and repent. And then Jesus restores the purpose of his calling. God doesn't define you by your worst moment. Failure doesn't disqualify you. It reveals your need for grace. God's grace meets you in your failure. Your do-over isn't dependent on your performance. It's dependent on your repentance. Here's the piece you've got to understand, because if you go into the book of Acts, the Peter that you see is a different Peter. He's not the same. His behavior isn't the same. His capacity isn't the same. He receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and then preaches boldly to all of the people that he denied Christ to. Tells them, "You crucified him. He resurrected. Now repent and believe." He's different. And it's different because he repented. Repentance is one of those words we throw around in church that if you grew up around it, you probably just mostly heard it shouted at you. Maybe you don't like that word so much anymore. But it's one of the best words in all the Bible. Because to repent just means to turn. It means I was going my way, but now I'm going to turn and go God's way. I'm going to stop doing this thing that I was doing, and I'm going to start doing what he's called me to do. And that's what Peter does. He repents, and he's restored. Repent, confess, and then get up, re-receive your calling, and get going. Second thing is this: God's mercy rewrites our story. His mercy rewrites our story. Peter's story was rewritten. He went on to lead the church in Jerusalem, then in Rome. He faithfully fulfilled his calling from the day of his recommissioning until the day that he died because of his faith in Jesus. There's another story like that. We talked about it last year in the Binge the Bible series. The book of Jonah tells us this story of a prophet who rejected what God wanted for him and literally ran the other way. Jonah chapter 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish, far from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." I'm not doing what you asked me to do, God. I'm going the other way. I wonder if you've ever felt like God wanted you to do something, so you went ahead and did the opposite thing. I think it's a pretty common thing. Turns out it's always been a common thing. In the story of Jonah, Jonah runs. Maybe you know the story. He was out on the ship and a big storm hit, and Jonah realized it was because of his disobedience to God, so he had the crew throw him into the sea, and when he got into the sea, he was swallowed up by a big old fish. He was in there for 3 days. He thought he was dead. Jonah thought it was over for him. He's going to be slowly digested in a fish. And this is the place where he repents. This is the place where he asks God for a do-over. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Okay, God, I'll do what I said I would do. Can you understand that this moment for Jonah, we know how the story ends. If you grew up around church, you know that he gets out of the fish, he goes and does the thing. But at this moment of repentance, he is only repenting because he thinks he is going to die. Maybe you got to a place where you didn't realize you needed a do-over until you had already lost everything. You didn't confess you were caught. It's easy to think that what happens next doesn't matter because it's all already over for me. Jonah, in his heart, repents, even though he thinks it's over for him, and said, "God, if you did give me another chance, I would do everything you commanded me to do." And he does that, and then the fish vomits him up onto the shore. Sorry for doing that. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you." And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You may be reluctant, disobedient, hard-headed. You may think it's too late, but God doesn't give up easily, and he has not yet given up on you. You can delay obedience, but his purpose on you stands as long as there is breath in you. Maybe you've been through a season of discipline, and in your season of discipline and consequences, you wondered if God still had anything left for you. Can I tell you that when you face the discipline of the Lord, it is confirmation that the will of the Lord still lies ahead of you? The book of Hebrews says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" God's discipline is not rejection, it is redirection. Jonah gets this do-over. He accepts his discipline. He steps into the purpose God's given him. He gets to rewrite his story. God rewrote it for him, and he'll rewrite yours as well. A detour is not the same thing as a dead end. Last thing is this, number three, God's power makes us new. God's mercy, God's grace, and God's power. God's power makes us new. Here's the truth about the kind of do-over that God offers. It's more than just a second chance. It's a new beginning. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." One more story for you. John chapter 8. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. But what do you say?' And this they said to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, they were berating him. They kept saying, 'What do you want us to do? What's your answer? What do you say?' He kept telling them. And Jesus stood up and said, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Then neither do I condemn you. Go on and sin no more.'" Maybe the kind of do-over that you need is comprehensive. Maybe it's not just a moment where you made a mistake, but your whole life has felt like a series of failures and mistakes and shameful moments. Maybe you've been thrown at the feet of your accusers on more than one occasion and forced to face the consequences of what you've done. Maybe you've been wrecked with shame, wanting nothing more than just to disappear from this moment. You know, this woman, she's not even named, just called the adulteress, defined by her worst moment, by her biggest mistakes. In this world that she lived in, she was teetering on the edge of the death penalty all over this mistake, all over the pattern of her life that had led her to that place. And that's where Jesus stepped in, and he saw her. Not what she'd done. He saw her, who he created her to be. The assignment that he had in mind for her, the dreams that he had for her. He absolved her of this sin. He dismissed her accusers, calling them to look inside of themselves before they condemned someone else. He told her to go and sin no more. He didn't just forgive her and then release her. He called her to a better future. She didn't leave this moment with a second chance. She left this moment with a new beginning. See, the grace of God forgives our past and empowers our future. This is why repentance is a good word. To repent means to start new, to stop pursuing myself and to start pursuing God, to leave behind the life I don't want and go after the life I was made to live, to put aside the shame and the hurt and the pain and the constant string of bad choices, to say instead, I want to choose the one who made me. I'm willing to sacrifice everything else if it just means I can have more of him. It's important that we understand that Jesus doesn't just excuse sin. What he does is removes condemnation. He doesn't ask for us to feel shame. He wants us to understand contrition. These are two different words. To feel shame says, I did something wrong and now I feel really bad. To feel contrition says, I did something wrong and I really want to do it again. It leads us to repentance. What Jesus did for Peter, what God did for Jonah, what he did for this woman, he can and will do for you too today. His grace, his mercy, his power, they're the same right now as they were in each of these stories. It is the same God that we stand before today. If you fail, he will restore you. If you are disobedient, he will call you again. If you find yourself defined by your sin, he will write for you a new definition. Today can be the day that your story changes. God is not done with you. His grace is here. All you have to do is receive it. So I want to lead two groups of people in prayer today. The first is, if you've lived all your life apart from him, and now you are longing for the kind of do-over that only he can give you, then I want to lead you in a prayer to enter into relationship with him today, the beginning of the process. But I also know there's a lot out here today that maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been in church, you've gone through the motions, but it hasn't been right for a while. Something has stood in between. And today it's time for you to confess, to put it down, and to get your do-over and move back towards him. 21 days of prayer and fasting starts today. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer tomorrow morning of confession and repentance. And maybe that begins for you today. And this next 21 days is about restoration in your soul. Let me lead us. If you're either of those groups of people, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the ways I have failed you, run from you, sinned against you. I confess. I need you. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe in the truth of the resurrection. And all that I am from this day on, I will give to you. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen.